Well, if you would, open your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And we've been looking at a series of sermons which I've entitled Cultivating Christlikeness. Just essential truths for the believer's life. And this is powerful truth throughout this whole chapter. We began back in chapter 7, verse 14 and following. You remember talking about the believer's internal battle. And there is within every true believer, every true Christian, a battle. There's a struggle, and it's even an agony because we find that as we seek to love God and serve God, we're still battling sin. We're still warring against sin. Sin is still something that we're prone to be tempted by and even fall to. And the reason is because, as we saw there in chapter 7, evil is still present with us. The one who wills to do good. And so we have a new nature. If we're in Christ, we're truly saved, true believers. The Spirit of God is indwelling us, and He has radically transformed our nature, given us a new desire and new divine enablement to follow Christ and to obey Christ. And yet we're still living in a body of unredeemed flesh that is prone to sin and prone to temptation. And so this battle will rage in us until the redemption of our bodies, until Christ comes or we go to be with the Lord. And so the question comes, is there any hope as we battle sin here and now? Is there any victory over this body of flesh? Is there any power to put sin to death and to live for Christ and His glory right here and right now? And the answer is absolutely yes. There is power. There is Holy Spirit power in the life of every believer. God has given us His own Son, and Jesus has come, and He has shed His own blood on the cross that we could be redeemed. And all who have put their faith in Christ, God gives the Holy Spirit to indwell us and enable us to be able to put sin to death and live for the glory of God. And that's what Romans chapter 8 is all about. It is the believer's divine power. It is the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of every true believer. Now, we've been looking at this, and I said last Sunday, we can't go back and just review it all, but know this, anyone who is truly saved, a true Christian, is indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit of God has completely and radically transformed our nature on the inside. That's what it means to be in Christ. That's what it means in John 3 to be born again, to be born by the Spirit of God. On the inside, you have been recreated. God has given you a new nature to hate sin and to love God, to flee from sin and pursue righteousness. There is that new nature on the inside, and then there's this divine empowering of the Holy Spirit to be putting sin to death and now walking in the Spirit and walking after righteousness and obedience to Christ. As we have seen, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Verse 2 of chapter 8, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. And on this goes, all these blessings that we have in Christ. And we saw last time in verse 11, verse 12 and 13, that now we are under divine obligation. Because of all these blessings that are pouring out to us through Christ, having His Spirit, being set free from the law of sin and death, being given divine enablement to now walk in the Spirit, all these divine assurances of salvation and regeneration and future resurrection, all of these blessings flowing to us, we're under divine obligation to now walk in the Spirit and live in the Spirit. And we saw that the absolute foundation of walking in the Spirit and His divine enabling is to be putting sin to death, mortifying this body of wickedness, putting it to death, killing sin. And so as we come here now to verses 14 through 17, we see what I would entitle this as the believer's divine confirmation. We're not talking about confirmation as some religious circles say, going through confirmation classes, but we're talking about an internal confirmation, not a class that's somewhere we took, but the internal working of the Holy Spirit on the inside to confirm that we are the true children of God. And so that's one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit, to give the believer divine confirmation on the inside that we are the children of God. Now let's look at this. Romans chapter 8, verse 14 through verse 17. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Let's pray this morning once again. Father, as we open Your Word, we acknowledge our need for You. Father, that You would come and You would take the Word of God and bring it to our understanding. We know that spiritual things are spiritually discerned, and no man knows the Spirit of God, the Word of God, except the Spirit of God, or the mind of God except Your Spirit. And so, God, take the Word off the page and drive it down into our hearts and help us to see, help us to understand, help us to discern. And God, teach us about the internal working of the Holy Spirit in us as believers and the confirmation that He brings to our hearts that we are truly children of God. Oh, that we might know that, and that we would be living upon that foundation of assurance of salvation from which everything flows, that we would live for You and honor You and blaze for You in the glory of Christ in this world. So God, teach us this morning. You know where we are. You know what we need. And so God, just move among us. Have Your will and way. Enable me, Father, that I would make these things manifest as I ought. And we ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. The believer's divine confirmation. And so the Holy Spirit of God is in us, and He is confirming that we are children of God. And the key word or key thought in these verses is found in verse 15. It is the word adoption. If we are saved, then God has adopted us as His children. And we see there in verse 14, there's this phrase, the sons of God. In verse 16 is the phrase, children of God. And then in verse 17, it proclaims that we are heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And why is that? Verse 15, it's all because of adoption. Verse 15 says, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Adoption. That is a precious word in the Scripture. It is rich with God's mercy and God's grace. It speaks of one who was not part of the family. Previously, not part of the family, one who was outside of the family, one who had no part in the family, and yet now has been taken into the family, made a child of the family, and given all the rights and all the blessings and all the privileges and the rewards of that family. And it is the picture of us who were once lost, once enemies of God, bound in our sin, literally children of the devil, heading for the condemnation of hell, and yet now because of Christ have been found, set free from sin and death, set free from the condemnation of hell, and washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, and made the children of God, made heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Heirs. This is the blessing that we have in Christ. If we are in Him, truly saved, then all of our sin debt is canceled before God. It has been erased. Every sin has now been forgiven. It has been paid in full by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we now have a new nature. I mean, the Spirit of God has come into us, and He doesn't just inhabit us, but He has completely regenerated us and given us life and recreated us on the inside, and He has made us the children of God, and that can never be removed. We'll never be unadopted. We'll always and forever be, once we're in Christ, the children of the living God. This is adoption. And it is absolutely necessary in order to be made right with God and to have entrance into heaven. You must be made a child of God. You must be adopted. Now, adoption by itself alone is not sufficient to explain the fullness of what happens to us when we're saved. Because it's not just that we have been adopted, but as I've been saying, it is also that we have been regenerated. We have been recreated on the inside. And so listen, not only is there an adoption of the believer, an adoption is the children of God and being placed into the family of God and given all the divine rights and privileges as children of God, but also there is regeneration. There is this new birth and this new creation on the inside. And think of it this way. Adoption gives us the title, children of God, and all the rights, and all the privileges, and all the blessings, because we have been adopted. But regeneration gives us the nature. Regeneration recreates us on the inside. And it's not just that we have the title children of God, but it's that we have the nature of children of God. God is in us. God has recreated us. We have new divine power to live as a child of God, obeying God. And so both are necessary to understand the fullness of what God has done in salvation. God has not only adopted us and made us one of His children and given us all those privileges, but He has completely regenerated us and given us the power and a nature now to live as a child of God. Do you see that? And all through chapter 8, we've seen the power of regeneration, the Holy Spirit of God in us and what He's doing. And now we see this word, adoption. And so, those who are saved have been adopted by God into His family. And we have all the blessings of sons and daughters of that family. And in this passage of Scripture, we see that it is the ministry and the work of the Holy Spirit to confirm adoption in the heart of every true believer. And so what is the Holy Spirit doing in the life of a believer? He's confirming that you are a child of God, if you are. If you're a son of God, a daughter of God, He is in you confirming that very reality, that we belong to God as one of His own. Now, how does He do this? How does the Holy Spirit of God confirm that we are the children of God? And I want you to see three things in verses 14 through 17. Three ways He's confirming to us that we are the children of God. And the first one is this. He's confirming that by leading us. By leading us. Verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. That's how you know that you are a true child of God, a son of God, a daughter of God. You will be led by the Spirit of God. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And so God's Spirit will be leading you. He will be directing your life from the inside out. He's going to be leading you. Now we know God only gives His Spirit to those who are truly His. Those who have come to saving faith in Christ and been forgiven of sin and placed into Christ and born again. God only gives His Spirit to those who are truly saved. We saw that in verse 9. Look at it there, chapter 8, verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not His. And so if we're truly in Christ, then we're not in the flesh. We are now in the Spirit. That is our definition. We are those who have been placed into the Spirit of Christ. Christ's Spirit has been placed into us, and we are those walking in the Spirit. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not His. And if the Holy Spirit is in us, then rest assured, without doubt, He will be leading us. He will be leading us. Now, how does He lead us? How's He leading us? And I want us to see this. And as we look at this in its context, it becomes very clear how He's leading us. But I want us to go to a few other places and just bring in some other scriptures. But two things particularly, and as we think about how is God's Spirit leading me? Number one, illumination. Illumination. He illuminates and directs our mind. That's what He's doing in us. He's leading us by giving us illumination, understanding, and directing our mind. That's what He is doing on the inside. He is turning on the light in our mind. He's giving us divine understanding of the Word of God. He's given us divine remembrance of the Word of God that we know and read and study. And so as we read the Word of God, as we are studying the Word of God, as we sit in Sunday school and we hear the Word of God taught, or in a service and hear the Word of God preached, the Holy Spirit of God on the inside is giving us the understanding. There's an internal witness as we hear the Word of God being taught, and that Spirit in us is affirming us that is true. That is the truth that's being taught. That is the truth that's being preached. That is the truth that you're reading, and He's giving us understanding of that truth and confirming it in our heart and in our soul. Is that true? And get a witness to that. Amen. We know that. If we're in Christ, we know that. We might turn on the TV, or we might be online or listen to a sermon, and there's something in the back of our mind saying something just doesn't set well about that. There's something off right there, because there's an internal witness of the Holy Spirit in us. And then there's other times we're sitting there hearing preaching, and we just know without a doubt that is the Spirit of God, that is the Word of God, and He's driving it in, and He's confirming that is truth. That's what He's doing in us. He's confirming the Word of God, illuminating it, and giving us the understanding. Many places we could go, just one verse in 1 Corinthians, a few verses there, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Just to the right, a few pages probably for you. 1 Corinthians 2, down in verse 6. And I want to read through verse 16, so a few verses here. And Paul is speaking to the Corinthian believers, the Spirit of God in him. Verse 6, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. Boy, take that to heart. Where's the rulers of this age coming to? Nothing. Verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But notice verse 10. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, just the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Do you see why the Spirit was given to us? That we might know the things that God has revealed to us, that He has given to us. Verse 13, these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And we'll just stop right there. It goes on, but the Spirit of God is in us. He's working through the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God, even the reading of the Word of God, and He is confirming in us the things of God, the things that are from God, and He's giving us the understanding and the illumination of those truths. Absolute powerful ministry of the Spirit of God in every believer. So that's how He's leading us. He's taking the Word of God off the page, driving it into our heart, giving us the understanding of what God is saying and how that applies to our life. He's illuminating it to us, giving us the application. Now, there's other places we could go. If you want another passage, 1 John 2. And I'm not going to go there just for sake of time, but 1 John 2, verses 20 and 21, all the way through verse 27, it speaks of the same thing. We don't have need of a teacher, that the Spirit of God is in us and He's teaching us all things. It speaks about that in that passage. It doesn't mean that you don't need a Sunday school teacher. It doesn't mean you don't need to come to church and sit under the preaching. We also know from Scripture that God has called pastors and gifted pastors and called teachers and gifted them to bring the sense and the meaning of the Word of God, and we're to come together, amen, But what it's saying is we have an internal teacher. And when that word's going forth, that teacher in us is bringing to our understanding that this is the truth of God and this is what it means and this is how it applies to our life. And he's also pulling up red flags when somebody is off track and they're claiming to be of God and they're not teaching what is of God. And so we have the internal working. Now, a few other passages just to support that. This is what Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would do. John 16, verse 13 and 14. Jesus says, however, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will tell you things to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you. And so that is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He is the one who will guide us into all truth. Only today, He's not revealing anything new. Okay, there isn't anything new. This book, the revelation of God, is complete. There's nothing left out there that God hasn't revealed that He's going to reveal later other than Christ Himself when He splits the eastern sky apart. He's going to come and Christ will be there in His glory and every eye will see Him. But God is taking what He has revealed by the power of His Spirit and He is leading us into that truth and revealing that truth to us that we might live according to it, that we might know it and take heed to it. And then we see this truth back there in Romans 8, verse 5, in the context. Romans 8, verse 5. Well, let me give you one more place before I go there. This is important. This is in John 14, 26. Jesus said, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all things that I said to you. And so that is crucial because not only is He taking the Word off the page as we read it or we hear it taught or preached and driving it in and giving us the understanding, but then when we are living life and at that moment of need, He's bringing it to our remembrance. So He's already brought it to our understanding. We've heard it. We've studied it. We've heard it taught and preached. We've hashed it out in our mind. And now, at that time in our life, when we need that truth, He is bringing us the remembrance and He's putting that Word right in our mind. Is that true? We live that. We've experienced that. Now, back in Romans 8, verse 5, we see that reality. He says here, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And so, the ministry of the Holy Spirit in us is to take our mind and illuminate it and set it upon the things of God. And those who are of the Spirit are setting their mind on the things of the Spirit. And we have said, as goes the mind, so goes the life. As a man thinks, so is he. And so the Spirit of God is giving us this understanding of the Word. He's driving it into our heart and soul. He's bringing it to our mind and our remembrance that we can live according to the things of God. And so He's giving us this ministry of illumination. He's leading us by giving us the understanding of the Word of God, the sense of it, the application of it, bringing it to our minds at that time of need. And so we can just step back here and say, boy, is that true of me? Is the Spirit in me? As I hear the Word preached or taught, is He in me confirming that truth and convicting me of that truth, that it is the Word of God? Is He driving it into my heart? And is He moving me to take this into my life and live this out? And that leads us really to the second thing that He's doing as we think about Him leading us, not only illumination, giving us the understanding and the application and directing the mind, but also sanctification. Not only directing the mind, but directing the walk, our life, our manner of life. The Holy Spirit of God is illuminating the truth, and then He's stirring our heart and our will to take that truth and put it into practice, to obey it. And so He is divinely enabling us to understand it, to have the sense and the application, and then He is divinely enabling us to walk according to it, empowering us to live it in our life, to obey those things that God has revealed to us in His Word. Now, what is He doing? Well, He lights the fire. He gives us divine energy, divine passion, divine zeal to take hold of these things and live them in our life. As we take the Word of God in and we grow more and more in our understanding of who God is, more and more under our understanding of how weak we are, how much we need Jesus, and we see the cross, there's a fire that ignites in us by the Spirit of God to go after Christ, live for Christ. We want to live for the glory of Christ. He ignites that fire in us. He's working in us. He's convicting us of sin. He's causing us to hate sin, want to flee from sin, root sin out, want nothing to do with sin. He is convicting us of the truth, to go after the truth, to live the truth, to obey the truth. He's bringing assurance into our heart, even joy and peace in the midst of whatever trial it may be. No matter how severe the trial, how great the trial, the Spirit of God in us is giving us peace in the midst of that. All the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, gentleness, self-control, all those things flowing out by the Spirit of God in us. He's doing a sanctifying work. He's enabling us to experience and live and walk in these things and the truth of God. Now, a couple of verses here, and there's so many places that we could go, but one of these is back in Psalms. A few verses there I just want us to just briefly look at. Psalms 119. And that is a powerful passage on the Word of God. Psalm 119. And much of it could be shared. We could read the whole thing and it would apply here in this specific situation, thinking about the Word of God and sanctification. But go down to verse 33. Psalm 119, down to verse 33, that section there. We'll just read through verse 38. But notice, this is the cry of the psalmist's heart. True believer crying out to God. Notice what he says, verse 33. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandment, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. Establish your word to your servant who is devoted to fearing you. And you see his heart, one yearning is that God would just reveal his word. Make me to know your word. Make me to know your commandments. That's the cry of the believer. I want to know God. I want to know his word. I want to know his truth. But then there's a second cry that comes out, and make me to walk in it. God, cause me to keep it. I want to obey it. I need divine enablement to live according to it. And you see both of these ministries of the Holy Spirit in that cry of the psalmist to illuminate and give the understanding that we would know it, and then the divine empowerment to walk in sanctification, be conformed into Christ, and obey that in our life. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And that's how He's leading us. If you're still there in Psalm 119, go to verse 133. 133. Direct my steps by your word, and let no iniquity have dominion over me. It's the same cry. Not only do I want to know the word, but God, I want you to direct my steps according to it, and I don't want sin to have any part in me. I want to be who you've called me to be. I want to be holy as you're holy. And so this is what he's doing in us. He's putting that desire, the illumination, the application. All this is going on as he is leading us by his power. And again, back in Romans 8, verse 4, picking up even at the end of verse 3, he condemned sin in the flesh, speaking of Jesus. God sent his Son. He condemned sin in the flesh on the cross, but verse 4, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. This is the very reason Christ came and died for our sins, that we would walk by the Spirit, and that the righteous requirements of the law, what God has spoken in His Word, would be fulfilled in us. Not just known. Not just in the mind, but lived out in our life. That it would be fulfilled, that we would walk as God has called us to walk. We would walk just as Christ walked. One of the most powerful things that he's doing in us, as we saw back there in verse 12 and 13, is he is killing sin in us. Verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And so he is enabling us to know the Word, to desire to go after the Word, put sin to death, and walk in righteousness, fulfilling the Word of God in our life. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He's on the inside. And he's doing an internal work of leading us to Christ's likeness, giving us understanding of the Word and divine enablement to live the Word. And then that just fleshes out in everything in life. Everything in life. The practical things in life. I want to give you a few more verses, maybe just help us think about how this applies practically. Back in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 16, down in verse 9. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. So you show me a believer indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God, striving after Christ, wants to be who God has called them to be, and that's the desire of the believer. And they're under the Word of God, and they're in prayer before God, and they're planning their life, directing their steps, trying to figure out what they're supposed to do and the things of life that aren't as clear in the Word. You can rest assured God will be directing the steps. He'll direct your path. It's Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. In all your ways, everything going on in your life, acknowledge God. God, give me wisdom. Give me understanding. Give me discernment. Help me to know what I ought to do. And He will direct your paths. He will. It's the promise of God. And so when you're thinking about those things in life that aren't as clearly spelled out in Scripture in black and white, like for younger people, should I date this person? Should I begin a relationship getting to know this person? Should I then marry that person? Should I quit my job and take this job? Should I move from here to there? Should I fill in the blank? The Holy Spirit of God is on the inside. And if you're a believer seeking God and in the Word and in prayer and you're directing everything to God and acknowledging Him, He will direct your steps. He'll lead you. If your heart is open to that leadership, He will lead you where He wants you to be. And that's how you know. That's how you know you're a child of God, because He's in you and He's directing you. He's illuminating your mind and your understanding of God's Word. He's sanctifying you and empowering you to live that Word. He's directing every step. Now, we don't always follow Him in perfection. We don't always follow His leading as we ought. And that's what we began with back in chapter 7, verse 14 and following. Boy, the things I want to do, I don't. And the things I don't want to do, that's what I find myself doing. Who will save me from this body of death? So we know we're not talking about perfection, but this is the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and if He's in us, this is what He's doing. Anybody who's a son of God is led by the Spirit of God. If you're led by Him, this is how you know that you're a true child of God. And the bottom line is, if we're in Christ, Christ is in us, God won't let you be you anymore. Isn't that true? I mean, most of you didn't know me in my younger age. My wife certainly did. But boy, he's gone. That Tim Gregory doesn't live anymore. There's a new man. There's a new creation. Am I perfect? Absolutely not. But I'm not who I used to be. There's a change on the inside. There's a transformation. And that transformation has been growing. It's been growing. And it has in you as well. That's how you know you're a child of God. Because He's in you, and He's leading you, and He won't let you be you anymore. He's going to make you like Christ, and He'll stop at nothing short of that, whatever it takes. He's going to make you like His Son. And so He's leading us. Now, not only that, but secondly, He is assuring us. He confirms that we're children of God by leading us, and then by assuring us. Verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And this is a great word of assurance, the ministry of the Holy Spirit to assure us. To assure us. And there's two powerful truths here. Number one, he removes fear. Or to say it with the word assure, he's assuring us that we no longer have to fear. He's assuring us that we do not have to fear. And then secondly, he is assuring us that God is our Father. God is our Father. Now think about this. Number one, he is assuring us that we do not have to fear. He is removing fear. Verse 15, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. Now that's how we once lived. We once lived this way. That's how all men do live apart from saving faith in Jesus Christ. They live in bondage to fear. I mean, they are shackled by it. They're chained to it. And it's talking here about the fear of judgment, the fear of death, the fear of condemnation before God, the fear of hell. The truth is, all of humanity are born in sin and born in bondage to fear. Bondage to fear. They're born with that sin nature, bound by sin and bound by fear. And so every person comes into the world with a sin nature, bound to that sin. Sin is what they will do. They're shackled by that. And also they are in bondage to fear. They know down deep that in the recesses of their soul that there is a God. They will stand before that God. They're going to die. And there's condemnation and judgment coming. They know that and they live in bondage to that. Now, I want to give you a verse on that. Hebrews 2, verse 14 through 15. This will enlighten us here. Hebrews 2, verses 14 and 15. It's speaking of Christ. And picking up in Hebrews 2, 14, it says of Christ that through death, he, Jesus, might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. That's who Jesus released. Those who through fear of death, fear of what? Death. Who all their lifetime were subject to bondage. Bondage to sin, bondage to fear. Fear of death, fear of condemnation. That's how all men live apart from Jesus Christ. Now, people will not, most people, many people at least, will not admit that. That they fear death, that they fear punishment, that they fear hell, that they fear judgment or condemnation, but regardless, it is there. It may be way down deep. It may be suppressed, but it's there. And men can suppress that reality. They can try to convince themselves, oh, there's no God. And that's the biggest problem that people have with the God of Scripture. If this God exists, then they have to deal with this God because they're going to stand before Him, and all that matters is what He said. And so if there is no God, they can get out from under that and then just soothe their conscience and go live however they want to live. But it doesn't change the reality this God exists and we will stand before Him. And all that matters is what He said. It's all that matters. And what we've done with that. Now, people will drink that fear away. They'll get themselves to drinking and try to soothe their conscience that way. They'll just try to ignore it. They'll do drugs and alter their minds to get out from under the weight of that. They can fill their life with possessions and things and toys and activities and hobbies and just busy themselves away so they don't have to think about this God or death that is coming on, knocking on their doorstep. And they'll try to get out from under the weight of that. But it is there. It might be covered and suppressed, but it is there. They're living in bondage to fear of death and condemnation and judgment. And every time that death does come knocking on their door and they're faced with death and somebody they love dies, or maybe they go through something in their life and they were on the verge of death, but by God's grace they came through, death stared them in their eyes and right there they were faced once again with the reality they will die and there's a God with whom they have to do. It's the reality of it. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 3:11 that God has put eternity into man's heart. This reality that this isn't all there is and there's an eternity coming, God put it in the heart of every man. It's there. It might be covered over and pushed aside and all kinds of things trying to shove that out, but it's there. And also in Ecclesiastes 9:5, it says, the living know that they shall die. And we do. Men suppress that, shove that out one day, but not now, and they just live as if it's never going to happen. But the living know they're going to die. And so there is this bondage in which all men live in fear of death of condemnation, of judgment, of hell, of wrath. It's there in the recesses of their heart, and it has shackled them. And they can try to suppress it, but they'll never get out from underneath of it. And one day it'll knock on their door and stare them in the eyes once again. And it'll have them. They'll face God. But I want you to notice what this is saying to us. He says, for you, verse 15, for you, that's the saved. That's those who are indwelt with the Spirit of God. That's those who are the children of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. Isn't that good news? We've been set free from that in Christ. We no longer have that spirit of bondage, that spirit of fear that's living in us. We need not fear death. We don't have to, if we be in Christ, fear the reality of death that's coming or judgment that's coming. We don't have to live under that bondage and that fear or that dread. If we're in Christ, chapter 8, verse 1, there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation. Not now, not ever. I mean, we can live in that victory that I'm not working for salvation. I'm not working for God's good pleasure that He might, you know, find favor with me. All that I have, all that I need to be right with God, have favor with God, has been purchased and given to me fully by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's all there. It's not based on my effort, what I can do. I've got it all in Christ. If you're in Christ, everything that you need before God is right there in Jesus. And it's yours. What a freedom that is. We're not under that bondage. There's no condemnation coming for you. Even though we fail God again and again and again, as Christians, as believers, when we stand before Him, our works will be tried in the fire, and everything we've done that literally Christ has done through us, through His Spirit, will come out as precious stones and gold and silver. And everything that we did that was of the flesh, even as a believer, will just be burnt up and be ashes. And still, you know what He's going to do? Come here, my dear child. Welcome us with open arms. He's going to present us before God the Father spotless, and it'll be His great joy to do so. I mean, that's the standing we have. We've been removed from this bondage of fear, judgment, condemnation, even death. Death for the believer is to go right into the presence of God. We need not even fear death. It's natural to fear that some in our humanity, in this body of flesh, but we need not even fear death. And for the believer, how many believers have you saw on their deathbed that God is giving them that sustaining grace to stare death in the eye and know they're going into the presence of God? Don't worry for me. Oh, I'm going to be with Jesus. And they're longing for that because they have that grace and that power of God in that moment of need. And so He's delivered us from this. And so He's removed fear. He assures us there's no fear. And then secondly, He is assuring us, notice, that God is our Father. Verse 15 again, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And so we don't have to fear. Don't have to fear death. Don't have to fear condemnation. God's Spirit is assuring us, notice, that God is our Father. That God is our Father. If we're in Christ, then we have received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And so God's Spirit has adopted us into God's family. The moment He indwelt us, the moment we turned from sin to Christ, He came into us, He regenerated us, He gave us divine life. At that very moment, He placed us into Christ Jesus. Literally, we have been placed into Christ. And we have been made a child of God, a son of God, a daughter of God, with all the blessings, all the privileges that come with sonship. And the Holy Spirit in us is assuring us of that reality that God is our Father. It's really beyond what we can fathom. To think that we who were once not a people, as the Bible says, are now the people of God. We who were once far off have now been brought near. We who were once alienated from God, been placed into Christ and unified with God, made the sons and daughters of the Most High God. That's what it's speaking of. A powerful passage on that would be in 1 John I'm going to go read it. 1 John 3. 1 John 3. Verses 1 through 3. Says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure." I mean, it's the same truth. That divine nature there, if you have that hope and the Spirit of God is in you giving you that hope, you're purifying yourself, you're going after God. He's illuminating the truth. He's enabling you to walk in these things. He's enabling you to follow Christ. But notice that word in verse 1, behold. It's that word, look. Fix your eyes upon this. Try to imagine what the manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. Me? I know me. But oh, through Christ, His blood, His sacrifice for our sins, to be washed, to be given the divine nature of God, adopted into the family, transformed by the power of God, made a son, a daughter of the Most High God. And not only that, verse 15 goes on to say, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. This word cry means to literally cry aloud. It is to wail. It speaks of a loud voice, and it is speaking of having a boldness, a confidence before God. Confidence to call out to God and say, Abba, Father. Abba is Aramaic. It's translated here for us. Abba is Father in Aramaic. It's a term of endearment. It just speaks of that closeness, that God is not some distant deity. He is our Father. We've been brought near. We've been made a son of God, a daughter of God, a child of the living God, and He is our Father. And we, because of the assuring work of the Holy Spirit, can cry out with confidence to God as our Father. I mean, you can just call out to God as your Father and know that He will hear you because you're His. You know, what do you do? And we've all heard this at times when we have had children and all of a sudden they bewail, they cry your name like they're hurt. What do? You just ignore it? You just, oh, I don't know, no big deal. No, what that call gets your attention, doesn't it? You hear that cry of that child and there's just a distress there, and you hear that voice raise up and call your name. You get your attention there and you go to them. You find out what's going on, don't you? You think God's any less than that to His children? You better believe He's there. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. But this confidence we have to cry out and call God Father. Again, this is mind-blowing when you think about the fact that who is He? Well, He's inhabiting eternity. I mean, all we know is time and space and just a little fraction of that. And God's inhabiting eternity. He is outside the box of time and space. And He's the one that's holding this whole creation in its divine order. I mean, the reason the stars are still in their constellation is because of Him. The nations are just a drop in the bucket in His sight. All the chaos going on, the nations raging, God's just orchestrating it according to His will. He's not worked up about any of it. And this God is our Father. Daddy, I need you. And when we call out to Him, we get the attention of God because we're His son, we're His daughter, we're His child. And so this is what we have in the Holy Spirit. He has assured us fear is gone. No longer any bondage to sin, condemnation gone, assuring us God is our Father. Is that true of you? Do you have this assurance in you? Is He assuring you of these things? Thirdly, lastly, by affirming us. He confirms we're children of God by leading us, assuring us, and then affirming us, verse 16 and 17. And we'll look at this some more next time, Lord willing. But notice, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. It is an amazing truth. The Holy Spirit of God in us is affirming to us, He's bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. His Spirit in us is confirming that reality. So He indwells us, and His ministry is to confirm in our spirit, the inner man, the soul, that we are children of God. He's affirming that to us. It's one of His ministries, this internal witness. He's just continually affirming that we're right with God, we're His child, we're forgiven, we're in Christ, the Spirit's in us, He's leading us, true children of God. It's an affirming work that we are God's children and our salvation is indeed genuine. Now, a lot of people, again, will profess to be children of God. Some people would even say this. I've heard people say, well, everybody's a child of God. That's not so. That is not so whatsoever. Now, all people are created by God. There's not anyone that comes in the world that wasn't in the mind of God first and knit in their mother's womb and made in the image of God. That's true. God created them. God made them in His image. All people reflect that image to some degree, though it be greatly marred. But all people are not a child of God. You're born into this world a child of who? Satan. That's how you come into the world. The Bible is clear that anyone who is not truly saved, not in Christ, is a child of the devil and the will of their father they want to do. John 8:44. If you want these later, I'll give them to you. 2 Timothy 2, verse 26. 1 John 3, 8 through 10. And there's many others. There's many others. But there are many people who claim to be the children of God, but they do not have an internal witness. I mean, they say that with their mouth, and they might even believe that in their mind, but there's no Holy Spirit dwelling in them or confirming them or that reality on the inside. But if we are truly a child of God, then rest assured the Spirit of God in us, His ministry, will be to affirm in our heart that we are truly the children of God. He will be bearing witness, bearing testimony of that reality, that we're the true children of God. Now, how does He do this? Notice in our spirit. It says He bears witness with our spirit. That bear witness, literally, to testify jointly. It speaks of collaboration. Okay, so the Spirit of God and our spirit, the real you on the inside, He's bearing witness with that spirit, a collaborating testimony that we are the children of God. Now that is both subjective and objective. Subjective and objective, meaning subjective, meaning there's an internal work on the inside. And on the inside, you know, it's kind of what we feel and what we sense. That's subjective. It's not tangible. Can't test it. There's no scientific test you can take that what He's doing on the inside, right? It's a subjective thing that the Spirit of God is literally inside of us, but we know it's true because of all we've just studied. We're in the Spirit. We're minding the Spirit. He's filling us with the Spirit. He's enabling us to put sin to death, convicting us of sin, convicting us of righteousness, enabling us to that end. I mean, there's a total transformation on the inside. And so though it may be subjective and we're sensing that and feeling that, it is a reality, isn't it? He's in us and He's changed us. And we sense that. And He's affirming with our spirit, our soul on the inside, we are truly born again, redeemed, the children of God. But it's also objective, meaning it can be evaluated. It can be tested because, as I said, He leads us. And we can look at our life from when we were first saved to now and realize, boy, we don't live like we did when we were lost. And we don't even live like we did 5 years ago. We've grown. And some things we used to be given to, we're not anymore because we've grown in our sanctification and our righteousness. And we're living still a new walk. We're progressing in sanctification. And you can look back and see that tangibly, can't you? You can see that reality. And He's given us the knowledge of the Word, enabling us to walk in it. And so the assurance of salvation, it's not just how we feel, but we can test it, we can verify it, and we are commanded to do so. And so salvation is tangible, it's real, it can be verified on the outside, but also it's subjective. It's something we sense and we know on the inside because the Spirit of God is in us and He's bearing witness with our spirit. Now, I want to close with this. How do you know that you're saved? How do you know that? Well, you lay your salvation and your life up against what God says in His Word about salvation. You say, okay, well, here's my salvation experience and here's my life since, and you just take that and lay it next to the measuring rod of God's Word. And three crucial things. Number one, the fact of God's Word. You lay it up next to what God says, the fact of His Word. What do you mean? Well, God has told us that we need to be saved, why we need to be saved, how that salvation comes through Christ and Christ alone, and what to do to be saved, to repent, turn from sin, and put our faith in Christ, and then when it happens, we're going to be changed. And so we look at our salvation experience, and we say, well, did I believe all that? Did I turn from sin? Did I put my faith in Christ? Did I believe upon Him? Did God save me? Does my salvation experience line up with what God has said in His Word? And have I done that? It's a tangible test that we can evaluate. And then, as I've just been speaking, there is the internal witness of the Holy Spirit. Listen, is He in you? Is He convicting you? When you stray off a little bit, are you immediately grieved? Do you know, God, please forgive me. Please forgive me for just saying what I just said. Please forgive me for thinking that thought. Please forgive me for looking at that or whatever it may be. You know when you stray from God, you have Holy Spirit conviction. He's not going to let you be you. He's not going to let you get away with that. He's in you. And when you hear the Word of God, it's your food and drink. This is your life. This is your strength. You hunger for truth. You want this truth. You want to live this truth. You're pleading with God to give you the understanding. You're pleading with God to divinely enable you to walk in it. Is He in you? Is this internal witness affirming in your spirit that you are a child of God? Is He confirming that work on the inside? So you've got the fact of God's Word. Do you know what it says about salvation? When you examine your life, have you done it? Is the Spirit of God in you? Is He in you? That's the hope of glory, Christ in you. He's in us. And then thirdly, there's the outward transformation of one's life. If anyone's in Christ, they're a new creation and they walk a new walk. And so, as I said, you look at your life and have you changed? Are you not who you once were? Is that old man, that old woman dead? Died at the moment of salvation. A new man was raised up. And though that new man or new woman's not perfect, they've gone after Christ and grown in Christ. And you can look back at your life and you see genuine transformation, genuine growth in the Word, genuine obedience in your life. A growing in your knowledge of God, your hunger for Him, a knowledge of prayer and your need to pray, and wisdom and all these things that God grants as you grow in the knowledge of Christ and walk with Him, is that a reality in you? And when all those three things are working together, then you have a foundation of biblical assurance that can't be shaken. And listen, God wants you to know, He wants us to know that we are saved. We have to know that. I mean, you just can't live the Christian life in victory till you know that. You're not going to step out in faith if you're always doubting whether or not you've ever been saved. You just can't. You're not going to step out and really serve God and go after God if you're still doubting salvation. So God has revealed all these things that we would know that the Spirit of God is. He's given us His Spirit, an internal witness that we would know we're the children of God. Give us illumination of the Word so we can examine it and make sure we know what it means to be saved and that we have responded to God in faith believing. And then we can examine our life with humility and truly look at the Word of God and have we been transformed? Are we being transformed? Are we walking a new walk? And all of that brings about full assurance of salvation. And if you have that, and I pray that you do, if not, I would love to help you with that in any way that I could. But if you have it, verse 17 says, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If we're children, and that's affirmed by the Spirit in us, then all the blessings and privileges of God flow to us in Christ. Then we are heirs. Heirs. Heirs of what? God Himself. Heirs of God. I mean, what is our inheritance, church? Oh, it's Him. It's not the streets of gold. It's not some mansion up there. It's not all the glory and splendor, though it will be absolutely beyond comprehension. But what is the great glory of heaven? It is God Himself. Heirs of God, that we are His and He is ours for all eternity, and joint heirs with Christ. And we'll look at this more next week. But you know what that means? A joint heir means an equal heir. It means everything that God has given Christ, if you're a joint heir, is yours in Christ. It's all yours. Everything God has given to the Son is yours. I mean, it's beyond what we can fathom. And so this is the believer's divine confirmation. We'll try to look at more of that next time. We can't even begin to try to expound it now. But the believer's divine confirmation, the Spirit of God is in us, confirming that we are the true children of God. That is His ministry work in us, confirming adoption by leading us, assuring us, and affirming us. The 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5 calls to us, and it says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith or not. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you're disqualified. And so that's what salvation is. It's Christ in you. He's in us, amen? He's in us, and He has changed us. And His Spirit is affirming that reality. Divine confirmation. That's the ministry of the Spirit. Well, let's stand as we go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Have a hymn of invitation this morning to respond to what God has spoken. And I do want to encourage you to examine yourself. Are these things true of you? This is how you know you're a true child of God. God's Spirit may be affirming these things are true, or He may be affirming these things are not true. If they're not true, then you need to turn from sin and come to Christ and ask Him to save you. Maybe you thought you were saved a long time ago, but God's Spirit is just bearing witness. You need to be saved. You're lost. You've never truly turned from sin. You've never truly put your faith in Christ. You've never been born again. These things aren't true of you, and you know that, then let that just cause you to run to Christ. If you're just doubting salvation, you thought you're saved, but you're up and down and all around, God wants you to know that. And so come and ask God for help. And I would love to help you. Others would love to help you with assurance of salvation, how you biblically can make sure that you're truly a child of God, and it be based upon a foundation of Scripture that will not fail. And so if you need to come, maybe there's something else, whatever it may be, come this morning. Let God have His will and way in your heart. Father, we need You in this time together. As we've opened Your Word, it's been clear to us, the Spirit of God and is working in us, what that means. And I just pray You would drive that into our hearts. I pray that for us who are believers, it's become more and more clear what You're doing and how You're working, and You've assured us more and more that we're true followers of Christ, born again children of God. And for those who are not, that it's been more and more clear that they are not, and that they need Christ and they need salvation. If there's any here who are saved and they're just doubting and they need that assurance and You want them to have that, God, help them along in that. Help us to minister to them. Maybe someone just needs to be saved today. They need to be baptized. Whatever it is, God, Your will be done in this place and in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.